Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, it's really important to me that you follow along with me because I'm going to deal with an issue that, quite frankly, the longer you've been in church, the more difficult it might be able to receive this message. And don't worry, you don't have to cover your kids' ears or anything. It's just going to go counter to what many of us have been told implicitly or explicitly if you've been in church for much a long time. But it's a problem that it afflicts church people. It's a problem that afflicts non-church people. And so we're going to start out in Luke chapter 1 and then go to Luke chapter 7. And being a pastor and preaching sermon after sermon after sermon is kind of a challenge because you got the whole congregation that you got to minister to. And we all know that there's members of the congregation that are spiritually advanced, right? And they're really close with God. Their prayers get heard. They have this kind of shroud of holiness about them. But and as a pastor, you need to preach so you can feed them and challenge those people. But on the other side of the continuum, we also have some in the congregation that are just barely hanging on. And we have children that are just learning. So you got to, you know, the challenge as a pastor is to preach sermons that feed and edify both the mature and the people that are coming along. You know, I mean, like in the Muppet Kingdom, you got the Kermit the Frogs over here, and they're really advanced, and their only problem is it's difficult being green. It's not easy being green. But then on the other side, you got those two Swedish people, and you got Pepe Le Pew. You got to preach sermons that speak to all of them. So today, I just want to start out by just being really candid with you and as transparent as possible because I'm called to teach the whole counsel of God, and that's going to involve some transparency on my part. So let me just start out by saying, you know, I got real trust issues, right? Anybody else in the congregation have trust issues? Yeah, about half the congregation. And see, those that didn't raise a hand, y'all are the ones that have the real trust issues because you're like, why is he asking me this question? They got a camera on me. I'm not cool with that. y'all got the real trust issues. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to turn to the Bible. Because all of us in life have been burned. Maybe we've got some young people here that haven't been burned. I'm telling you, you're going to get burned. And we all have trust issues. Like I was thinking about mechanics, and if you're a mechanic in the crowd or you're watching online, I want to apologize to you, but I got trust issues with mechanics because I've been burned, right? I go to the mechanic, I take my car, and he's like, oh, you got a problem with your flux capacitor, and you're going to need to get like a 1.21 gigawatt jolt on it. And well, how much is that going to be? And he's like, $4 million. And I'm like, well, I'll finance it with you for 25% and pay it off over the rest of my life. So I've been burned by mechanics, and I got trust issues with mechanics. I got trust issues with Maria. Can I tell you that we were recently among some primitive Baptists, and I had the best thing happen to me. I mean, it was the most encouraging thing happen to me. This lady came on up to me. She heard me. They called on me to pray, and she heard me. She heard my voice, and she made a beeline to me, right? She goes, are you John Melvin? And I go, yes, the John Melvin. And I'm like, well, yeah, because I could just feel it was going to be really good. And she shared with me how much the sermons have meant to her, and she watches online, and I really appreciate her. And I just want to tell you that you lifted up my soul that day. And she talked about one particular sermon called Chosen that I had preached that she had listened to over and over, and what a blessing it was to my soul. So not too long after that, Maria and I are, you know, we're in a situation, and I was just feeling a little bit down, a little bit vulnerable, and I needed some positive affirmation. And I turned to Maria and I said, well, just remember that you're married to the John Melvin. Really vulnerable, really exposed. And she said, well, she snorted. I got trust issues with Maria. Can I get a little more serious, though? I got trust issues with God. I was 4 years old, and on Christmas Day, my dad's dad died. My grandfather died on Christmas Day, and people shouldn't die on Christmas Day. And at the age of four, I had never seen my father cry. But I saw him cry that day. But I'm four. And I had learned in church that God raises the dead. And I had heard, ask and it'll be given. Seeking, you'll find. Knocking, the door will be open. And I'm like, well, the answer is easy. So at the age of four, I go to my little portion of the trundle bed, And I get on my hands and my knees and I pray, God, please raise Granddad. I know you can. And he didn't. So at the age of 4, the question started to creep in. Is God really good? Can I really trust God? And so at the age of 4, I started having trust issues. I have trust issues with people because I remember at the funeral, people would come up to me at Granddad's funeral and say things like, well, God needed another angel, and I'm 4, right? And I'm sitting there thinking, no, he doesn't. He's God. He can just, like, create one. He didn't need to take Grandpa. And then some idiot sent a flower arrangement that says Jesus called with a telephone. If you're one of those, please repent of your evil and accept the Lord. That's just stupid, all right? So I have trust issues with people, too. They say the stupidest things. And I got trust issues that abound all over the place. And, you know, the messages that we get in church, in all honesty, maybe not explicitly, but implicitly. Well, you know, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't doubt, you would trust. You know, if you just read your Bible more often, you wouldn't doubt, you would trust. You know, if you just pray more, you wouldn't doubt, you would trust. You know what you need? You just need a little bit more Jesus. Because if you had more Jesus, you wouldn't doubt, you would trust. And let me just pause here to say that legalism is never the answer. Do more, try harder, it's all on you, is never the answer. Grace is always the answer. So in church cultures, there are people in churches all over America today, and many people of them, many children of God, are not in churches at all right now, but they're still children of God. And there are people in churches all across America, in this room, maybe watching online, and you have trust issues with God because something bad has happened in your life, or something bad is happening in your life, and you just can't explain it, and it won't go away, and you can't talk about it, and you can't say, you know, I've got trust issues with God in church. Because there are some churches that if you ask questions, they just kick you out. And so when you express doubts, you get told things like, read your Bible more, pray more, you need to have more faith, you need to listen to more worship music, you've been watching too many R-rated movies, you probably have been doing some bad stuff, you got a secret sin in your life. And at the end of the day, every single person in here is going to wake up, or you're going to have a phone call, or you're going to get a knock on the door, and all heck is going to break loose, and you're not going to know what to do. And then you go to church, and you're told, don't question God. Don't question God. And you know what I've discovered in my 54, almost 55 years on this earth? Questions don't bother God. He's not like, ooh, oh my, let me get back to you on that one. I mean, here's another thing about God. He values honesty over hypocrisy. And God would rather you be honest with him if you got a problem because, you know what? He can handle it. God is not bothered by questions. In fact, if you've got a question or a concern or there's something going on in your life and you want to ask God why, I'm not saying he's going to answer the question directly, but I am telling you it is okay to tell God, I'm not okay and I'm struggling with it and I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. So let me set it up this way in the Bible. Here's Luke is about to tell a story. It's about a man named Zacharias. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, grab one out of the pew because I'd really like you to read along with me today. If you don't have the pew Bible because there's too many of you on the road, pull it up on your iPhone. But we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and Luke is telling a story here about a priest by the name of Zachariah and a woman by the name of Elizabeth. And for whatever reason, we don't know why, but they could not have children. This is what it says in Luke chapter 1. He goes on to tell us that, Luke chapter 1, verse 7, and they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now, I don't know how old is old back then, but I do know what Luke is saying is they weren't expecting a baby because people their age didn't expect to become parents. They expected to become grandparents. All right. So with that in mind, here's the thing. Zechariah was a priest, and what they would do is they would get together with the other priests, and they would cast lots, which is kind of like rolling the dice, to figure out who was going to do what service in the temple. And so what they had done is they had cast some lots, and it fell on Zechariah to offer up some incense at the time. He was chosen by lot to go into the holies of holies, offer up some incense and prayers. And this is verse 11. Okay, so he's offering up incense and prayers. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. Stop for a second. Because if you're having prayer time and an angel shows up, man, that's awesome. Okay, good prayer. Okay, and you know, I've had people over the course of my ministry tell me, oh, I've seen an angel. No, you haven't. Because if you saw an angel, you would be scared to death. And I'll show you that too. And it says, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand, on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And every time in the Bible, every time in the Bible, when people see angels, whether it's in Judges chapter 6 or a little bit later in Luke 28, people get scared because angels are awesome beings and they're just kind of powerful creatures. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. What prayer? I mean, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Now, let's pause for just a second here, because the angel says your prayer has been heard and your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. Well, let me ask you this. If they were their grandparents' age and they were well past having children, were they actually praying for kids? And it's not listed in the Bible that they had ever prayed for a child, right? And it, I mean, not at this point anyway. And Zacharias, as a matter of fact, because verse 18 tells us this, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. They hadn't been praying for children, people. Maybe they had prayed for kids 5, 10, more than likely 15 or 20 years ago, but they weren't praying for kids at this point. And I just kind of want to point that out as an aside, because maybe you've given up praying for something. But just because you've given up praying for it doesn't mean that God's given up on answering it. And that's an encouragement to me. And they probably had not prayed that prayer in 5, 10, 20 years. And maybe you haven't prayed a prayer in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. But just because you forgot, just because you gave up, doesn't mean that God has given up on that for you. And so here we are, and we got God answering prayers that got prayed maybe 20, maybe even 30 years ago. And I kind of love how God just kind of steps in and settles the name argument, because it says, and thou shalt call his name John, because they didn't have a way to Google, you know, cool baby names back then. And it says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness. Now, how many of you would love to have an angel come up and out of nowhere and tell you about your newborn and say, you know, your baby's going to be really awesome? I mean, because some of you haven't, you know. Some of you maybe had a demon come up and say, call him Jason because he's going to be wicked. I don't know where that came from. This is the portion of the sermon where the meds wear off, all right? But this angel came and said, settle down, you know, everything's going to be good because you're going to have a baby. His name's going to be John, and he's going to fill you with joy and gladness. So they're psyched. They're going to have a baby. And it also says, and many shall rejoice at his birth, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and neither shall strong wine nor drink, which is why he's called John the Baptist, you know what I'm saying? Because he didn't have any alcohol. I mean, hey, look, Baptists go to liquor store, they just don't wave at you, or so I've been told. All right, so. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost and even from his mother's womb. Okay, this is awesome. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How many of y'all have ever been to like a gender reveal party? I mean, because this one's epic. I mean, this is epic. They're going to have a son. He's going to be awesome. And as a matter of fact, his ministry is going to be absolutely unbelievable. And he's going to have rock star status when it comes to ministry. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth go on home. And they have their baby John, and the scripture tells us that John the Baptist is born. And you know, as he's growing up, that Zachariah says, Hey, son, God's got a plan for your life. Well, how do you know, Dad? Well, an angel showed up. And maybe a few times over the year, course of the year, you know, John would come up to Zachariah and say, you know, hey, Dad, tell me about that time when that angel showed up. And John just knew that he was set for some spiritual success, but he didn't have any idea of how successful he was going to be. And this is what the Bible says, because he goes out and he's preaching to people, and people are coming out to see him from everywhere. I mean, thousands of people are crowding around to see John the Baptist and his message, and he is like at the pinnacle of success. And then it says in Matthew 3:13, real quick, it says, and then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John. Now, that's awesome, because when you get to baptize Jesus, I mean, I've accomplished some pretty cool things in my life. Like, I won the American Legion State Oratorical Contest, and I went to Nationals. I mean, that was super cool. Jumped out of airplanes. That's been kind of super cool. I've done some neat things in ministry. It's been kind of fun. And maybe some of y'all have too. Maybe some of y'all have prayed prayers, and before you got to the amen, God's already answered it. But I got to tell you this, none of what I've accomplished and none of what you have accomplished will ever match being able to baptize Jesus Christ. I mean, that is awesome, right? Follow me. He's baptized Jesus Christ. None of us have ever had that. And so Jesus comes down, and John says, hey, man, we shouldn't do this. And Jesus says, you know, let it be so. Do it. And John baptized him and pulled him up. And then they see a dove coming down. And this is what verse 16 says. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straight up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So John literally sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. This is love. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what John saw. Now let me ask you this. At this very moment, did John have a problem believing in Jesus? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Everything's going perfect. You know, you're baptizing him, and the heavens open up, and God speaks from heaven. Man, that's good. And that is what I would call a successful ministry. And so John's ministry continues. Jesus is walking one day, and the Bible says that the next day, you know, John saw Jesus coming, and John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he baptizes Jesus. He correctly identifies Jesus. He sees the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. He hears the voice of heaven identify that Jesus is God's beloved Son. John didn't have any problems right there. John wasn't doubting Jesus at all until he hit a wall. And here's what Luke chapter 3 tells us, if you'll go with me. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod did. So Luke chapter 3, verse 19 tells us that John was preaching and that there was evil in the ruling family of Herod because he had married his, like, you know, brother-in-law's wife. He was married to somebody he shouldn't be married to. And he did a lot of evil things. And John's calling him out for what he's doing. And that makes Herod mad. So Herod had him arrested. It says in verse 20, and yet this above all, he shut John up in prison. Whoa. I mean, John did everything right. I mean, his birth was announced by an angel. He baptized Jesus. He correctly identified him. He got 100 in his theology class. John had it going on, and then he got locked up in prison. Now, in today's society, what we might say to John is, John, you just needed more faith. John, you just needed some more Jesus. Well, wait a second. He baptized Jesus. You can't get more Jesus than baptizing him. John, you just need to read the Bible more. Well, John, you just need to listen to some worship music because, you know, bad things don't happen to good people. In fact, the reason there's some people watching today, or maybe watch online or here at church today. The reason you have a hard time with Christianity is because bad things do happen to good people. And let me say this real quick, because I know many times, I want to address something, because I know that we say in almost every Sunday, there's none righteous, no, not one. That our righteousness is as filthy rags. That we believe in total depravity. But I need to make sure that we understand that's outside of God in our life. Because when Jesus is in our life, we are accepted in the beloved. We are holy, peculiar people to the Lord. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. And as a matter of fact, we're called kings. I mean, that's who we are right now. So without Christ in our life, yeah, we're not good. But when Jesus died, he accomplished something. When he paid for our sins, he has redeemed us, he has called us, and this is how Ephesians puts it. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We are accepted by God. So prior to the crucifixion, nah. But after Jesus died, paid for us, yeah, we're good people. And bad things do happen to good people. Early in my ministry, I had to do the burial of a two-day-old baby. That's bad. And his parents were good, God-fearing people, children of God. So yeah, they're good people and bad things happen to them. And what happens is when those things happen to them, it kind of causes us to question our faith, and it kind of causes us to have some doubts. And then we start asking the hard questions, and maybe you've been told by religious leaders in the past, whether explicitly or implicitly, you don't question God. You don't say stuff like that. Shut your mouth. You know, you have to have more faith. Shut up and believe. You don't question the King James or the Church of Stan. Oh, you don't question Sylvester Hassel and our own people. You're told things like that. And John gets put in prison and he stays there for a while. And I want you to watch what happens. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. This will be the last place we turn. But it's really important that you turn there. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all these things, because Jesus was going around, he was doing ministry, he was healing the blind, he was healing the deaf, he was actually raising the dead. And so the disciples came to John and told him about it, because John's in prison, he can't see it himself. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. Verse 19, and John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? I mean, this is John. Right? This is John who had the angelic birth announcement. This is John who baptized Jesus and saw the Holy Spirit descending from him. This is John who heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is John who said, look, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. How do you go from look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to say, are you sure you're the one? I mean, what happened in prison? Well, bad things. And bad things cause us all to wrestle with our faith and maybe even to have doubt. And John the Baptist, by the way, you don't get any closer to Jesus than by baptizing him. And if those closest to Jesus had tough questions, then it's okay that all of us have questions. It's okay. Just ask Jesus. Because that's what John is doing. I mean, he's saying essentially, did I waste my time? Did I waste my effort? Should I really believe that you're the one? This is what John says. Are you the one to come? John wants to know, are you the one to come, or should we expect somebody else? And Jesus kind of tells his messengers to stand aside, and he doesn't directly answer the question. It's kind of a frustrating thing sometimes. He doesn't directly answer the question immediately. And he literally goes on and gives people, because this is what it says in verse 20. And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us, saying, Are thou he who should come, or should we look for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind gave he sight. You know, sometimes it's not just what you say, it's what you do. And so Jesus is actually delivering a sermon through his messages, and I'm telling you, you all deliver sermons through your actions. How you handle the difficult times in your life, it's not just what you say, it's what you do. Because you can go off and say, ooh, I'm going to praise God in the storm, but then you go home and cry yourself to sleep at night. You're not really praising God. People are going to sense that kind of disconnect between your words and your actions. You're not fooling anybody else. And so Jesus starts actually doing things, and then he says things. And it's really cool. It says in verse 22, and then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And this is actually an Old Testament, it's actually two Old Testament prophecies that Jesus is referring to. He's referring to an Old Testament prophecy that's found in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. But he's also, with this last one where the gospel is preached to the poor, he's also incorporating Isaiah 61, 1. But he left out something from Isaiah 61, 1. And the prisoners shall be set free. Oh yeah, the lame are going to walk. The blind are going to see. The deaf are going to hear. The gospel has been preached to the poor. And the prisoners shall be set free. And he purposely left that out. Because he's saying, in other words, John, I am the Messiah. I am God's anointed one, and you're still going to have to stay in prison. Or he's saying, John, I am God. I can raise the dead. I do answer prayers, but your grandfather's going to have to die anyway, and he's not coming back. Or he's saying to you, hey, I am God. I am good. And your mama still is going to have Alzheimer's. Or you're still going to have cancer. And I'm not going to fix it. But I am still God. I am still good. And so that's how Jesus responded, by giving them all that. And he says, I'm the Messiah, and you're not getting out of prison. And you know, that's tough. That was tough when I learned it as a child. And I still, in all honesty, wrestle with it today. God is still God. God is still good. And granddaddies still die. And it still happens. And there are people in here that might have some questions. And I want to show you God's grace in this passage. Because God is not bothered by your questions. So if you got your Bibles with you, let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 24. Because after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And this is where, honestly, I'm like, oh my goodness, you know. Jesus is about to go off. I mean, thanks, John. Thanks a lot. I let you baptize me. I let you see the Holy Spirit descend upon me. I let you hear the voice of God. What's your problem, John? Haven't you forgotten about all the great things I've done for you? I mean, don't we get like that sometimes? He's like, Lord, I'm not dismissing all that stuff, but you know, I'm wondering right now. I mean, how does God feel about, and how does Jesus feel about John's question? This is verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's court. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and Jesus right here, he calls him a prophet. In other words, Jesus is saying, man, this guy's ministry is legit. Even though it's, and then he says, yea, I say unto you, and much more of a prophet. And then here it is, dig it. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, and I tell you, that's every one of us in this room. And that's among those, and that's everyone that has been born on this earth. This is what Jesus says. Among those who are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus says, there is nobody greater that was born on earth than John the Baptist. And all, you know, there's always kinds of arguments and about sports and who's the greatest of all time. You know, like, is it Jordan or LeBron? And people that love Jesus know it's Jordan, you know. Is it Tiger or Jack Nicklaus? And, you know, Tiger has had incredible win streaks, but Jack Nicklaus has technically had more wins. But then again, the equipment is different now. So there's all these kinds of debates. And sometimes people will be talking about the Bible and say, you know, who's the greatest Bible character? And people will say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But then there's Peter who Jesus said, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. And we have kind of discussions like that, but in all, or maybe it was Elijah or Elisha who had the double portion. But Jesus actually settled the debate once and for all. He says, among those born of women, there is nobody. Here's what you need to understand. The greatest of all time, the reigning champion, the Alabama of people in the Bible is John the Baptist. And here's what blows my mind. Jesus didn't say this about John the Baptist after the angelic announcement of his birth. He didn't say that about John the Baptist after John baptized him in the Jordan River. He didn't say that about John the Baptist when John correctly identified him by saying, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus said that John was the greatest of all time when John said, are you the one? Are you the one who's coming? Or should we expect another? Jesus said John was the greatest of all time when John was, quite frankly, at his weakest and lowest point. Because John was being honest. And I know the Lord's like, that's some honesty right there, man. That's somebody I can work with. It's not somebody that says, oh, I'm going to praise God in the storm, and then they go and cry themselves to sleep at night. And at the end of the day, honesty is always, always greater than hypocrisy. Honesty is able to release grace in your life when you realize, without God, I'm nothing. I need God in all everything. I just need Him. So, you know, My trust issues go all the way back to my four-year-old days with my grandfather. And I remember thinking, God, you know, how could you let this happen? And everybody in this room probably has had moments like that. And if you haven't, you're going to. And why do I have anxiety? You know, why do I have depression? Why do I have this problem? Why did he have to die? Why did she have to go? Why is this happening to me? And when we have courage to ask questions like that, I really honestly think that in scriptures we're told, you know, God's like, oh man, this is an attitude that I can work with. Because this is somebody who's not faking it. This isn't somebody who says the right things in front of people and then goes back and then questions it. This is somebody that says, man, I got some serious problems. I got some serious issues. This is the Apostle Paul who says, you know, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I'm doing it all the time. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? This is somebody who owns up to the fact that they can't do anything apart from God. And if there's anybody in this church today like that, let me just tell you that your next step in your walk with Jesus is just to admit, I've got a problem. And I can't handle it on my own. I need Jesus. I need Jesus in me because I am accepted in Him. I have a hard time understanding it. And Jesus might not answer your question, but I'm telling you that with your relationship, it's going to take a dramatic step forward. I mean, your fellowship is going to take a dramatic step forward because He values honesty over hypocrisy anytime. You know, four-year-old John, who was kneeling beside his trundle bed saying, Lord, I know you're big and I know you'll just raise granddad from the dead. And I remember getting up and I remember walking back into the room. And I remember just kind of thinking, happy little four-year-old John, everything's going to be okay. Nobody knows it yet. And then we went down to Columbus and Granddad was, this is in the old South. Granddad was actually stretched out in the parlor at the house. And I had to spend the night in the house with a dead body. I mean, that's freaky. So I'm glad some things have changed. I mean, that's just weird. Then we went to the funeral, and I just remember being really disappointed. But I realized something. I remember 4-year-old John wasn't wrong. Everything is going to be okay. It's just going to be a few days, just a few moments. And I'll be with Granddad again. Because nothing that is really, really, really important is ultimately at risk. God has taken care of all of it. And it is okay on this side of our eternity to say, God, I don't understand. Can I talk to you about it? Because he's not put aside. He embraces it and he works with it.